We sang this hymn, number 10. I'm just going to read part of this hymn again. In verse 3, it says that he triumphed o'er the grave. He rose victorious to the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring and lives that death may die. And then the fourth verse, to thee be endless praise, for thou for us hast died. Be thou, O Lord, through endless days, adored and magnified. I'd like for us to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 5. We'll read two passages in the book of Romans, and the first in chapter 5, verse 6. When we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's a lovely passage, but we'll just stop there for now. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. Start with verse 31. Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And then just one more verse for now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. Well, again, let's start with the verse earlier, verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5. There's something really, I think I want to say, something very touching, but also really very essential to appreciate this little prepositional phrase, for us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, we had it. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this is something that is really, it's a core message of what we enjoy today. We have been singing about this all morning, I suppose we might say, that the Lord Jesus has died and he's risen again. But we can add this phrase. In fact, the scriptures repeatedly do. He died for us. And there's many philosophies about the person of Christ, the existence of the man Jesus who walked on this earth, and you can interview a lot of people. What do they think about who that person is? Some will tell you that they think he's entirely mythological, that such a person never existed in history. And quite frankly, that's just an uninformed opinion, because if you talk to historians, if you talk to scholars of history, the relevant documents that we have, the attestations to his person, the direct results of those who claimed to have known him, we would not say claimed, they really did know him, but all that is recorded for us in history makes it very evident that there indeed was a man named Jesus who was here literally on the earth. But then there are many other views about, you know, what happened to him. It's quite plain, even to skeptics, to unbelievers, it's quite plain that he indeed lived and that he indeed was put to death on a Roman cross. But was there a resurrection? Well, this is the point of departure, right, where those who are skeptical indicate that there's no possible way. That just doesn't happen. That's beyond the results, beyond the expectation of human experience. But then, moving on, without analyzing all of those positions, we know what the scriptures tell us. The scriptures tell us that if there was no resurrection, then our faith is in vain. It doesn't even make sense, really, to try to live the Christian life, to try to honor the name of Jesus Christ in our lives, because if he were not raised, then it's a rather miserable existence, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Why are we devoting ourselves to Christian service? Why are we devoting ourselves to living righteous lives in keeping with the precepts that he taught? It says in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, why am I struggling against those who opposed me at Ephesus? Let's just eat and drink. Tomorrow we're going to die. Just enjoy life. But that's not the way the Christian lives either. And then, just moving on a little further, what does it mean if we accept the fact that Christ died and rose again? There are various theological discussions about what that meant. What does it mean that Christ died and rose again? If you study theology, I'm not a theological student, but I find some of these subjects interesting. There's nothing wrong with learning theology. Nothing wrong with learning from those who have studied the scriptures and have systematized certain doctrines. We should be able to declare what the scripture says about justification by faith. We should understand that. We should have a theological understanding of it and know the terms. We should be able to explain the various declarations. What does it mean that God is a Trinity? What does it mean that there's only one God and yet he is a triune being? These things are worth understanding. And they have been studied and explained by many who have studied the scriptures over centuries. We always want to look at what is said so that the fabric of scripture is maintained as one piece. Sometimes there are very poor interpretations of the scriptures that make sense in one place, but then you put them in another place in the Bible and they don't seem to really make sense. We have to be careful on as to what we're taking into our theological understanding. But, you know, there are some theological words, and some will tell us that the main purpose of Christ dying and being resurrected was to conquer the devil. And therefore, we are free now to give our best effort, and we can be delivered from the oppression of the devil. And so now it's up to us to do the best we can. Some people speak about Christ the victor on Calvary's cross. Some people would say that Christ is simply an example of how to live a life of love. I think I read recently that a British official, or maybe it was King Charles, put out an Easter declaration to mention that Christ has shown us how to live. He lived and died to leave an example of how to be humble and to be loving. Well, if that's all it was, it's a very poor source of strength for us because now we have to live up to this amazing standard, and we have to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, as the saying goes. The scriptures we have read add something essential. And in that long introduction to what I'd like to look at in these verses, Christ died for us. He himself said this. He said, the Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many. The Apostle Paul said, Christ died for sinners. He died for our sins. 1 Timothy 1, he died for sinners. 1 Corinthians 15, he died for our sins. He died for us. He died in our place. He died so that we might live. Look at what we have here in Romans chapter 5. And there are some other scriptures we may have time to look at as well. But these three passages that we've read, I think, are really among those key points that tell us what is meant here by the death and resurrection of Christ. In Romans 5, we'll just focus on verse 8, although we read the earlier verses for context. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We must start with that position of being sinners. And I think in this room, we who are here enjoying the scriptures together this morning, we recognize that that is a very clear teaching of the Word of God. We were sinners. The human psyche does not appreciate being told that it's a sinner. Our human condition, we would like to rise above that. We would like to be among the best of people. We have to start from the scriptural declaration that we are sinners. How can we be justified before God? Well, while we were still sinners, Christ died. But not just Christ died. Christ died for us. Because he died, we are justified, verse 9, justified by his blood. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, we're justified by faith. This is the great subject of the first half of the book of Romans, that we are justified with a righteous God, a just God, whose righteousness is revealed from heaven, Romans chapter 1. And there's no way in which we can live up to that. We're on trial in Romans chapter 1 and 2 and 3, and we're declared unrighteous. Everybody is unrighteous. If there were someone who was righteous, God would accept such a person, but there's nobody. A wide survey is made of all humanity. But if we take that place, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. And we are justified by faith, which means that we don't have to earn it. And we're justified by his blood, which means that the entire price has been paid in his death. Romans chapter 8, we read that God delivered him up. Verse 32, Romans 8, verse 32. God delivered him up for us. God delivered him up not merely to be an example, although he was that. God delivered him up not merely to bring delight to his own heart, although absolutely that is really the first accomplishment of the life of Christ. Nobody could appreciate the life of the Lord Jesus the way God the Father did. But God delivered him up for us all. And if he has done this, what will he keep back? If God did not spare his own son, that is, he did not keep anything back, he gave the dearest gift that he could give, this indescribable gift. If he did not spare his own son, but he freely delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him give us freely all things? Now, what is all things? It's all these blessings that we have appreciated in the book of Romans up to this point. Because what we're going to find in the book of Romans a little later is that we ought to be living a certain way. And this is not a self-help book, right? It's a helpless self book. But if we find that God has given us with Christ all things, as it says in Peter, all things that are pertaining to life and to godliness, well, then we have it. As believers, this is key. If we don't appreciate this, we're going to feel like God is not really happy with us. If we don't appreciate this, we're going to feel like we didn't get everything yet that God intends for us to give, and we have to get a little more holy or a little more righteous, and then finally God will, you know, release the second wave of blessings or something along those lines. Now, certainly the Christian life has its challenges. We learn at every stage how to live for the Lord. We learn at every stage how to establish priorities according to the circumstances we're in. But God has freely given us all things. He has not held back anything that we need to live the Christian life. We can be victorious believers. We ought to be victorious believers. And if in anything we're not, maybe I'll say it this way, if in anything we are aware of a lack of victory, spiritually speaking, this verse is not written to condemn us, because that's the whole point. Who's condemning us? Is it going to be Christ? He's the one who died, verse 34, and furthermore also is risen, who even is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And so his death is accompanied by his resurrection, and nothing is held back from the blessings that God intends to give us, and he makes intercession for us. There are several passages in the book of Hebrews. We won't turn to them this morning, but I'll mention. Hebrews chapter 6 tells us that the forerunner, Christ, the forerunner, has entered into the place in God's presence behind the veil, using the Old Testament experiences where only the high priest could go behind the veil in the temple, and only on the Day of Atonement, and only with the blood of a suitable sacrifice. But Christ, our forerunner, he's gone there beyond that veil. That veil is torn in two as it is. The literal veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, from God's perspective to our need. And he himself is there in God's presence. And in Hebrews chapter 9, it says that Christ has not entered into temples made with hands, but he's entered into the presence of God itself now to appear for us.
appear in the presence of God for us. And in Hebrews chapter 10, it says that there's a new and living way, which is opened up for us. God has brought the Lord Jesus in, and he has entered there himself because he deserves to have that place. And he's in the presence of God. What is he doing? Romans 8 tells us he's there in the presence of God, making intercession for us. So we have these assurances that because of his death and because of his resurrection, he died for us. He didn't just die as an example. He didn't just die to make us realize that we are insufficient. He died to equip us, to bring salvation and enable us to be empowered to live a life that brings glory to God. We bear his name. God is not going to allow us, if I could say, to bear the name of the Lord Jesus and then to be completely powerless to bear that name in a blessed way. God has sent Christ. He died for us. God delivered him up for us and therefore gives us with him all things. And the Lord Jesus is making intercession for us. Now, intercession is for our weaknesses, for our needs. Earlier in this chapter, it says that the Holy Spirit is making intercession for us. When we don't know how to pray for what we really need, he's making intercession for us. So within us is the Holy Spirit making intercession for us, bringing our needs to God that we don't even know how to express. In the presence of God is the Son making intercession for us. And in our weaknesses, in our needs, in our sorrows, in our uncertainties, he is praying that there will be that which would meet our need provided. He's interceding for us. In Hebrews chapter 7, it says he ever lives to make intercession for us. His work of redemption is done forever. His work of intercession continues forever. Now, he doesn't intercede for our sins. For our sins, he is our advocate. That's 1 John chapter 2. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And because he's our advocate, he points to that finished work of salvation. And he says that sin has already been paid for. There in heaven, he is our advocate who declares in a judicial way, in a legal way, that that debt has already been paid. He doesn't intercede for our sins. Our sins need to be dealt with. But he intercedes for our weaknesses. We come to the throne of grace in time of need. We also read 1 Thessalonians. Let's turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's often mentioned that the Thessalonians were very new Christians when they received this letter. The Apostle Paul was only with them for 3 Sabbaths before he got chased out of Thessalonica by those who opposed him. So there was not a long period of teaching. And yet what he taught them already addressed their need of how to live in a place called Thessalonica, which was not an easy place to live. Those Thessalonians who were opposed to the gospel, we could remember in Acts chapter 17, that that's where Paul visits the Thessalonians. And there was such opposition, as I mentioned, that he had to leave after a very short amount of time. And he went to Berea, and those who were in Berea were more honorable. They were willing to listen to Paul and to search the scriptures. But you know what happened in Berea? He was not there long either, because the people from Thessalonica who opposed him came to Berea and forced him to leave Berea. And that's how he ended up in Athens, a much greater distance away. Berea was like the next city from Thessalonica. But the people in Thessalonica who opposed the gospel were so determined that they chased Paul and Silas and Timothy out of the next city as well. I've never lived in a city like that. In our town, when there's a Memorial Day parade, there's one church in our town, and the man who serves as the pastor of that church, they have him pray at the Memorial Day service. I'm not saying that our town is a Christian town, but quite lovely that they continue to, for years, they've invited that man to open their Memorial Day service in prayer and to close it again in prayer. This man's a true believer. He prays for salvation for those who are hearing him. I don't know what that's like to live in a town where people chase you from your neighborhood if you mention salvation through Jesus Christ. But that's what Thessalonica was like. And you know who else is living in Thessalonica? There were Christians in Thessalonica who were living the gospel life, the Christ-centered life. They lived according to different moral standards. You can read it in chapter 4. They lived differently with their finances. They lived differently with their hope. They had a different priority. They were waiting for the Son of God from heaven. They had turned to God from the idols. So there was a lot of opposition. There was a lot of difficulty, a lot of persecution, active persecution in 2 Thessalonians. Paul actually had to write that letter because the persecution was so intense that someone had convinced them that maybe they already were living through the tribulation time. That's how difficult their lives had become, just because of the name of the Lord Jesus. And you know what else was in Thessalonica? Everything of the world that you could ever want, even as a Christian. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, Demas has forsaken me. Where did Demas go? If you're going to forsake the Apostle Paul, where are you going to go? And he's left for Thessalonica. So apparently, if you're a worldly Christian, if you want to find something that's going to satisfy your natural instincts, you could go to Thessalonica and you probably would be happy there. It was not easy to be a Christian in Thessalonica. And so what does Paul say to them? He doesn't say, you know, I know it's really pretty hard there. Just do the best you can. You know, nobody will complain if it's, you know, you don't really live the Christian life. It's pretty tough there in Thessalonica. No, he says in chapter 5, the verses that we read, live with faith and love, protecting your internal organs. That is to say, your inner self, the breastplate of faith and love. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Protect your thoughts with the hope of salvation. Do you see again, faith and love and hope? Faith, hope, and love are often linked together in the scriptures, not just 1 Corinthians 13, as we often think of, but also here. And then he tells us that salvation is still coming. But why are we able to endure? Because the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. Verse 10. He died for us. So that whether we wake or sleep, this is living or having died, the context of the letter, because we talked about those who sleep in chapter 4, and those who are asleep in Jesus are those who have already died. Whether we are living or whether we have already died, we are going to live together with him. That is to say, in our lifetime here, we live with him. And if we die and this natural body perishes, we live with him. How can that be true? Because Christ died for us. And so now, because he died, clearly he still is living, because how can we live with him if he is not living? He's not simply the one who died. He is the one who rose again. We live with him because he died for us. Now, here it says we live with him. Certainly, the other scriptures tell us we should live for him. There are other passages that have this phrase. It's a nice little study. I encourage you, if you have a Bible app or some Bible resource online where you can search for phrases in the scriptures, it's a nice phrase to see. Many, many times it occurs in the expression, pray for us. But that's our relationship with one another. But these expressions, and there are others, that speak about how Christ gave himself for us. Ephesians chapter 5, he gave himself for us, a sacrifice, a sweet aroma to God. And there are others which encourage us and instruct us. He died for us. He rose again for us. We are not left to ourselves wondering how to apply the teachings of the scriptures. It's the entire teaching of the scripture, not simply to see ourselves as reaching out for some unattainable goal, but we are brought near because of the work of the Lord Jesus. Here we are at Easter time. We have the emphasis on the resurrection of Christ, but it's for us. We have every right to say, Christ died for me. In fact, that's also a phrase we find in the scriptures more than once. He loved me. He gave himself for me. Every one of us has the right as believers to start out by saying, when we were sinners, Christ died for us. He's appearing in the presence of God for us right now. And because he died for us, we can live together in his presence. We live with him. May he encourage us this week to come.